Okay, good evening, New York family, and I guess everyone who's joining in into this devo from outside of New York. It's truly a pleasure for me to be able to join you from across the pond in Zambia here, and just to be able to speak to you this evening. I truly thank, I love Bim and Nicole. I love our friendship. I'm truly blessed to have them in my life. And like Nicole said, we go head to head many times, but it's for my good. And thank you to everyone, the Bronx, I mean, the Brooklyn singles that invited me to be able to do this as they lead this evening. So it's truly a pleasure for me to be able to be with you. And my prayer is that I may say, if, well, God will say a thing or two through me that will be able to impact you, encourage you this evening. So the title for our message this evening is Vision for My Neighbor. And that's what I'm gonna speak to this evening. And as I was thinking about this message, I come from an engineering background. So I tend to think, I try to stack things up in a logical way. So the first part I wanted to ask is, what is vision? And that's what I was thinking about when I was thinking about this. And I went to the dictionary and I looked at vision, and one of the things I loved that came up in the dictionary was the ability to think about or plan the future with imagination or wisdom. And I thought, it's nice. I like that. I kind of like that. That's vision. But then I also wanted kind of a definition that comes from the Bible also that helps me understand what vision is. And I love this scripture in Habakkuk 2, verse 2 to 3, where it says, "The Lord said to me, write my answer plainly on tablets so that a runner can carry the correct message to others. This vision is for a future time. It describes the end and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed." And I love that about vision. It's this idea that it's something we look forward to in the future. It's something that is described clearly that others can also see and they can run with it. It's something that sometimes will test our patience because it might take a long time coming about, but it's like it will surely come. It will not be delayed. And I love that version of it. And I think that would be my version of vision from the Bible. So with that in mind, tonight, let's kind of break down tonight's topic. So the first part is vision for, well, the first part of the title is vision. And I just want to ask a quick question, and please feel free to type some stuff in the chat there. I'd love to see what comes up. But what are some of the things you envisioned for 2020? We're almost at the end of 2020. What are some of the things that you envisioned for 2020? And I want to see what kind of things come up on your end. But as you type that, I mean, for myself, those that know me well, I love traveling. I feel like if I could be paid to travel, that's what I would do for my life, And one of the things that, and I can see some people, a lot of people in there have talked about travel and conference and visiting. And one of the things I had lined up for 2020 is I had multiple trips lined up for 2020. I was supposed to attend at least 7 weddings this year. One of my things that I love doing is escorting others down, as they get married. A lot of my friends were engaged, and I had that lined up. So I envisioned that my suit collection will grow by at least 7 suits this year. I love suits. I love dressing up in suits. I love dressing smart. So I was excited about that. I was excited about the World Discipleship Summit. I was hoping I could meet many of you at the conference, coming down there to Florida and being able to interact with family from all over the world. I was scheduled to go onto a hot volunteer corps to Lebanon for young singles and professionals. I was looking forward to serving. I love serving, and Bim and Nicole talked about that. I love doing that part of my life. So there are many things that many of us may be envisioned for 2020. Now, let's pull this back. As disciples of Jesus, I think the question I was asking myself and the question I ask us this evening is, shouldn't our visions align with Jesus's vision? Because if we say we're disciples then of Jesus, then everything we do should align with Jesus. So then I had to ask myself, okay, so do my visions align with that of Christ? And what is Christ's vision? And that for me is a starting point. So I love, for me, the scripture that captures what Christ's vision is all about comes in Luke chapter 4, and it will come up on the screen. And I'll start a bit earlier, just to give some context in Luke chapter 4. From verse 14, it says, you know, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread about the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogue, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." But the main part is really where he quotes the scripture in Isaiah. I don't know if you've ever heard a more clearly articulated vision. For me, I've never heard a more clearly articulated vision. Whenever I just pictured Jesus kind of saying this in the synagogue, it was clear about what his vision was. But, you know, it's exciting and it inspires me. I hope it inspires you. But what we see happen later is that when he sits down and he's kind of determined this, he says a few things about how he's going to really carry out this vision. And then in verse 28, it says, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. Are you kidding me? Jesus has just articulated his most clear part of what he's going to be doing, and people were furious when they heard this. He says they got up, drove him out of town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff, but he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. So even Jesus, even though he was clear with his vision and he tried to articulate that vision and wanted to go about fulfilling his vision, others didn't see it. Others tried to oppose him. Others threatened his life. They wanted to throw him off the cliff. But this didn't stop him from going for his vision. You know, in the next few chapters, you see him pursuing this vision, how he's healing, he's really bringing freedom. He's helping those that are blind. In different ways, he goes after his vision. So with that in mind, how do we tie vision with for our neighbors? Because that's the whole point of what we're talking about this evening. And I'm thankful that God doesn't leave us without answers, because God is just amazing in that way. So if you fast forward in Luke 4, Jesus makes his vision very clear. We go over to Luke chapter 10, a story that many of us know very well in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I think this will help us answer the part of our neighbor, because the whole title of tonight's talk is Vision for Our Neighbor. So let's sit with the audience that asked Jesus the same question of, okay, what is vision for our neighbor? In verse 25, it says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So let's pause here and just analyze this for a moment. What's just happened? He's gone from asking about eternal life, Jesus asks his own questions, and it ends up about being about our neighbor. So, okay, let's just hold on to that and let's read to the end. In verse 30, Jesus replied, saying, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed on by the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. You know, the parable begins with the lawyer trying to justify himself by asking the question, who is my neighbor in verse 29? But it ends very interestingly with Jesus's question in verse 36, which says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor? You know, I want you to see one crucial thing here. Jesus tells a story that changes the question from what kind of person is my neighbor to what kind of person am I? You know, he changes the question from what status of people are worthy of my love to how can I become the kind of person whose compassion disregards status? You know, let's make sure we see this and then apply it. You see, a lawyer asks in verse 25 about how to inherit eternal life, but he's not sincere. He's testing Jesus. Jesus puts the question back to him in verse 26 to reveal just basically his duplicity. He says, yet being two-faced about this. What does the law say? He answers in verse 27 that we should love God with all our heart and our neighbor as ourselves. So Jesus exposes him by saying, in effect, saying, so you already know the answer. And so even as I speak to you this evening, I don't need to tell you about vision for our neighbor. A lot of us in here already know the answer. He sees that he's been, so the lawyer sees that, okay, Jesus has exposed me. And so to cover up his hypocrisy, in verse 29, he says, desiring to justify himself, he says to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In other words, it's not so easy, Jesus. Life is complicated. Like, you know, what kind of people do I have to love? Who qualifies for being my neighbor in the command? You know, love your neighbor. Is it every race that qualifies in this? You know, we heard from the spoken word. I love that. That was beautiful. Where the sister was just trying to encompass all the different races and cultures. Is it every age that qualifies as my neighbor? Is it every political affiliation? Quite a heated topic right now in the US, right? So who qualifies to be our neighbor? You know, especially in things that touch us deeply. Now, we're all waiting. How would Jesus answer this? You know, he does not like this question. So he's carving humanity up into groups, some of which are worthy of our love and others which are not worthy of our love. That's what the lawyer is trying to do. But Jesus doesn't answer the question, who is my neighbor? He tells a parable that changes the question. So Jesus shifts the focus. He says, okay, hold on a moment. Let's shift the focus here. He says, between Jerusalem and Jericho, a man falls among robbers. And in verse 30, it says, they stripped him and they beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. So the first two people that come by who pass are a priest and a Levite. The most religious folk come by as the first two people. And they both pass by on the other side. Now, it's not like those two folk didn't have vision. It's just that the vision that they had didn't encompass the man who had been beaten. That's why they ended up passing around him. You know, that's, you can read that in verse 31 and 32. So then comes a Samaritan who's not even a Jew. And the key phrase about this man is at the end of verse 33. It says, he had compassion. Vision is impossible without compassion. You know, you see how the focus has shifted. You know, the question about what kind of man is dying is not even in the story anymore. It doesn't matter about what kind of man is dying in the story. The whole focus now is on the kind of people who are walking by this man. You know, the first two felt no compassion. So therefore their vision didn't encompass the man. So the situation had no compassion. It had no sacrificial love. The Samaritan was a different kind of person. So when you get to the end, what's the question that Jesus asked? Was the wounded man my neighbor? He doesn't ask if the wounded man was my neighbor. No, that's not the question. Jesus asked the lawyer, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? The lawyer said in verse 31, the one who showed mercy to him. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. So Jesus never answers the lawyer's question if you look at this parable. He never answers the question of who's my neighbor. Instead, he says, go become a new kind of person. Go get a compassionate heart. That's what it's important to begin with when we look at vision for my neighbor. That's what Jesus died for, brothers and sisters. This is the promise of the new covenant in Ezekiel 36 and in verse 26. You can go read this. He talks about how a new heart also I'll give you and a new spirit I'll put in you. Jesus died so that he could put a new heart into you and I. Because without a new heart in you and I, we can't have vision for our neighbors. So I believe, you know, the title of our message, Vision for Our Neighbor, needs to start with, what kind of person am I? Because we can't answer vision for our neighbor if we don't answer, what kind of person am I? You and I need to answer the question, does compassion rise in my heart for all different kinds of people? Or when, you know, when I see things happening around me, do I just get another Coke and change the channel? You know, look at the practical compassion, the concrete, hands-on, get messy compassion we see in verses 34 and 35. This is a huge part of the parable. Jesus belabors this to drive something home about the kind of person who follows him. And he says here, he says, he went to him and bound up his wounds. And Jesus wants you and I to kind of visualize what the Samaritan is doing, pouring oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. So it's this idea that, man, this guy goes out of his way. He probably gets blood on himself, serving this other person who's been wounded. He puts this person on his own animal, so which means he has to walk while he's pulling the animal that's got the wounded man on him. He doesn't take him to any shabby place. He takes him to an inn. So it means it's costing him to take care of this person that he's found. He says, and on the next day, it means it's cost him also time because he slept there with a guy probably trying to take care and bandage his wounds. The next day, it doesn't just cost him his time, cost him his animal, basically putting this guy on his animal. It also cost him his money, his resources. It says it took 2 days' wages, 2 denarii, which is maybe about $300. I don't know what that could be in your time. And he says he gave them to the innkeeper saying, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Vision for a neighbor has to cost you and I something. Vision for a neighbor can't just be from the comfort of our couch. It has to cost you and I something. Cost you and I maybe our time, cost you and I, you know, what, looking good like it did with this guy. Maybe he was on the way to a party, but now he's bandaging up this guy who's bloody and wounded. Maybe he gets that blood on himself. Cost him his own transport because he's putting the guy on the mule and taking him there. Cost him his day because he slept there. He cost him his money. Cost him saying, man, even if there's a future cost, I am committed to the future cost because I've got a vision for my neighbor and I'll pay whatever that future cost comes. So this evening, I believe to answer the question of vision for our neighbor, we have to think of three things. The first part is start with having the right vision. Because a lot of us have lots of vision. And maybe a lot of those visions don't include our neighbors, different races, different cultures, different socioeconomic backgrounds. But when we look at Jesus' vision in Luke 4, it encompassed everyone. When you hear him say that speech, the vision he had encompassed everyone. It didn't matter. It encompassed even the guys who wanted to kill him just after he said the vision. That's why he just slipped away and walked back. It encompassed everyone. Is your vision this evening aligned with Christ's vision? Because if not, you and I can't have vision for our neighbor. The second thing is, a lot of us in here are like the lawyer, whether we want to admit it or not. We already know what God has commanded in his word. So maybe we do have people that are visiting and that are not familiar with the word of God. And if you don't, then please, I implore you, I encourage you to go and read the Bible on what God has to say on his commands. Ask others, who may be someone who invited you here or others in your life, to be able to share their convictions about what the Bible has to say about our neighbors. But for those of us that do know what the Bible has to say, and those of us who are like the lawyer, let's heed Jesus' words. Jesus said to him, you know, in the parable there, he says, you have answered correctly. A lot of us already know the right answers. But Jesus says, do this and you will live. So is there a disconnect between knowing what kind of vision we should have for our neighbor and actually doing that? Because that was the problem with the lawyer. Jesus says, you already know what it is, dude. Just do this and you will live. So this evening, are you actually doing what you know is what you know requires is required to have a vision for our neighbor? A lot of us in here know that. I don't need to tell you that. The third thing is, let's work on answering the first part. What sort of neighbor am I? Which sort of neighbor are you going to be when the story is told, like the parable? When your story and my story is told, are we going to be the priest in the story? The guy who was religious, the guy who knew what to do but walked past by their neighbor. When your neighbor meets you in heaven, will they be like, oh my goodness, whoa, you mean you are a Christian? And never once did you ever tell me about God? Like, you just walked past by me? When, you know, can you think of that? Like, you're standing in the line trying to get into heaven and your neighbor is there, or your work colleague or someone, and they're saying, you are a Christian? Because maybe you and I were like the priest. Or maybe we're like the Levite. We walked past by. We never even tried anything. Or will the people around us be like, man, you were like the Samaritan in my life. It cost you. You took a detour out of your own life to ensure that my wounds were treated. To ensure that even beyond my wounds, you know, I was in comfort. You put me up in an inn. What would they say about us? So those are the three things that I think we need to take away from this, and that I would love to leave you with this evening. Because brothers and sisters, we have to understand that depending on what type of neighbor you and I are, that's determining the amount of compassion and mercy we're displaying. If you think you're a compassionate or merciful person, ask yourself, what kind of neighbor am I? Am I like the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan? Most importantly, brothers and sisters, Jesus told the lawyer that when we love God with everything and our neighbor as ourselves, and then we actually do what the word commands us to do, he told him that, do this and you will live. You know, I know it's winter over there and, you know, it's kind of cold. I've experienced one New York winter. I never want to experience one again. I don't understand how you guys do it. You know, I'm glad in Africa with our kind of winter. But it's this idea that things are dying, and it's easy to die during this season because maybe the days are shorter, you're disconnected during the COVID pandemic, you know, we're eating, we're in the comfort of our home, it's Christmas, it's easy to be self-focused, you know, it's easy to please ourselves about gifts because that's what the world kind of encourages us during this period of the holidays. Jesus says, don't forget to love God with everything you are. And don't forget to love those around you as yourself. But he says, when you actually put that into practice, he says, do this and you will live. That's what he told the lawyer. Let's not just know it. Let's actually do it. Because when we do it, then we will live. We'll see ourselves growing and coming out. So this winter, this Christmas period, and into the next year, let's decide to actually live. And when we do, I promise you, we don't need to even do anything. We will have an impact on our neighbor. We will see our vision pouring out for our neighbor. So brothers and sisters, I hope this message has encouraged you. And I thank you for the opportunity to be able to listen to you.